Introduce our speaker tonight. This is Jake. Jesse and Sherry Taylor. You know what? Their son's name is Hudson. And every time I have to think of their name, I just think of the missionary. Yep. And so, yes. But Jesse and Sherry, I guess sometimes I feel like I know you better through your kids. And I've had the privilege of working with Hudson and Joy in the last couple of years. And so it's really a pleasure to introduce them tonight, to share a little bit of the story that God has given to them. They live at Kadoka. They cover two different time zones on Sunday morning. And I guess you could call them modern circuit rider preachers. So let's have a word of prayer first, and then I'm just going to turn the microphone over. Heavenly Father, it's so fun. I'm looking forward to the message here this evening, just the story, the testimony. And God, we want you to be blessed. We want you to be blessed. And so turn the microphone over. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, first of all, thank you, Larry and Robin, for inviting us to share a little bit tonight of our story, of God's work in our lives. It's really all to his honor and glory and praise. We are so thankful for the work that he has done in our lives, his saving work in each of our lives, the work that he's done in our marriage, in our family, in the ministry that he's called us to here in South Dakota. We're still relative newcomers to South Dakota. We have only been here 6 years, and I know that's not very long at all for South Dakotans. But my family goes way back. My great-grandparents, on my mother's side, they all emigrated from Norway to South Dakota. They first settled in Lake Preston in 1897, and my maternal great-grandparents, Norman and Emma Evanger, were married at the North Lake Preston Lutheran Church. And we went up there about 2 years ago, and it's what we love about South Dakota. It's typical. I called up there. I said, we're headed through there. Is there any way we can stop and see the church where my great-grandparents were married and where my grandma was baptized? And they said, yeah, no problem. It's out in the country, and it'll be open. I said, oh, great, okay, we'll stop by. And sure enough, we did, and we signed their guest book, and we looked all around, and we had a wonderful time. My grandfather's parents were Knut and Torbjörn Knutsen, and they also settled in the Lake Preston area in that same time frame. And then both sets of great-grandparents eventually moved to northern North Dakota. Right, my grandfather farmed 1 mile from the Canadian border, right near Kenmare, North Dakota. So if you meet any Knutsens from North Dakota, I'm probably related to them. Probably, yes, probably so. Now Sherry's family came from Iowa, and they settled not far from here in Upton and New Castle, Wyoming. And she is related, if any of you are from that area, she's related to the Ghosts, Sims, Gilbert, Roach, and Putman families. So if you know any of those people, Sherry's related to them. So in a sense, we're excited that we've come back to our roots, and I'm thankful that the Lord has brought us back here. Before we share more of our story of God's grace and his providence in our lives, I want to just briefly speak of the blessing of the institution of marriage. As a pastor, I have the privilege of officiating many weddings, and I want to just share a little bit of what I normally share at those weddings, part of how I introduce the wedding. This is what I say. Biblical marriage between one man and one woman is an occasion of great celebration. Not only is it a celebration of two becoming one, it is a picture of Jesus' faithful relationship to the church. The institution of marriage and the relationship of husband and wife were established by God in the Garden of Eden. Marriage is not man's invention, nor is it the product of culture. Therefore, it is not mankind's to twist and distort, but our privilege and duty is to embrace marriage as God defines and intends it between one man and one woman. Marriage is God's plan, and it is a wonderful gift given to mankind by our gracious Heavenly Father. It was the Lord who said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And the Lord fashioned woman and brought her to the man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The Apostle Paul speaks of this mystery of marriage in Ephesians 5:32. "This mystery is profound," he writes, "and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." I go on to say this, marriage in general, and as I'm speaking to the couple, your marriage specifically, and so I just say that to all of us here, our marriage specifically are meant to be a picture of Jesus' love for his bride, the church. The Apostle John, in his revelation of things to come, when we, the church, the bride of Christ, are finally at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he says this, that we're going to cry out with all the angels of heaven, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." So this is our calling. This is our privilege. This is our responsibility as Christian married couples. And Sherry and I are far, far, far from perfect. But we have seen God's mercy, his grace, his kindness in our marriage. And despite many faults and failures, we've seen him at work in our marriage and in our family. So I'm going to let Sherry share a little bit more about our family.
Jess and I have been married almost 32 years, and we have 9 children, ages 30 down to 7.
Right there.
Yep. So we have three left at home, which is crazy to think because we have 9 kids. So we like to see how God has providentially worked in our lives. Part of God's hand was the Manhattan Project in World War II. The building of the atomic bomb in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Jess's father and his family moved there from Oklahoma, and then his mom went to go live with her sister, and she came down from North Dakota and lived with her sister. Now, there were quite a few people in her family. There were 16 kids, and so some of them ended up down there in Los Alamos, New Mexico in the late 50s. They met, and they were married in 1961. In 1969, my parents, who both grew up in Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, and then they moved around all over the place because Dad was in the Air Force, and they ended up in Los Alamos in 1969. So Jess and I grew up in the beautiful mountains of northern New Mexico, but we didn't meet until high school, so we're both the same age, and so we kind of grew up probably seeing each other through the years, but didn't know we were going to marry each other.
Yeah, so we grew up in the same town, but it was quite a bit bigger than Kadoka. It's funny, when we first moved to Kadoka, and I was speaking to the youth, and one of my jobs before was a police officer, and I was telling them about that. And I said, "Well, I was a police officer in a small town in New Mexico." And then I started thinking, Kadoka is about 550 people. The small town we grew up in was 20,000. So it's not quite that small. So we didn't know each other until high school. We went to different churches, different elementary schools, different junior high schools. We met in high school while we were running cross country. And I must have had a crush on her, because two friends and I used to pick on her all the time. We ended up going on one date in our junior year of high school, and we still have a pretty hilarious picture of that, but we didn't bring it for you. For the rest of high school, we were good friends, but we ran in two completely different friend groups. We graduated from high school and went completely different directions. I went to college in Colorado. Sherry went to college in Texas. Our fourth year of college, we were both home for Christmas, and Sherry was working at a local department store, and my dad was doing some Christmas shopping. And he went into that department store, and he saw Sherry, and he talked to her for a while. He came home, and he said, "Do you remember that Sherry Putman girl?" "Yeah, I remember. Why?" "Well, she's working down there at the department store. You ought to go talk to her." "Dad, are you okay, Dad? Are you really encouraging me to go talk to a girl?" So, in God's good providence, my dad connected us in that sense, and I'm a fan of arranged marriages ever since. I think we all ought to do that. So, after I finished cramming 4 years of college into 5 years, we were married on June 26, 1993. And in thinking of God's providence in bringing us together, we've often thought about how God must have just been chuckling up there that very first date that we were on. They have no idea what they're in for. And it has been a wonderful, amazing ride and adventure. The Lord blessed me with godly Christian parents who taught me the gospel from a young age. When I was 10 years old, I went to a Bible camp, and that's why we love Bible camps. It was called Singing Hills Youth Camp out on in the Eastern Mountains outside of Albuquerque, and that's where the Lord got a hold of me. The gospel hit me full force. God in his mercy saved me from my sins. I trusted him as my Lord and Savior. And Sherry, though raised in a church, didn't really hear and understand the gospel until she was in college, and she came to faith in Christ when she was in college.
I was very thankful to begin our marriage as a Christian. I was so thankful that the Lord saved me before I got to know Jess again, and then we dated and got married. As you know, that doesn't mean everything is smooth sailing, but it does lay a very, very good and proper foundation for marriage. To be able to weather the various storms of life. The Lord blessed us with four kids right off the bat. We had four kids in 5 years. I was pregnant with my fourth child, and somebody said, "Is this your first?" And I said, "No, this is my fourth. They couldn't believe it, because it was our fifth anniversary. So we had three girls first, Rebecca, Rachel, and Ruth. It's all in order of the Bible, the ladies in the Bible. And then one boy, Gerald Taylor, who is named after both of his grandpas. We thought we were finished then, kind of. We wanted to have more, but we weren't sure. I had some troubles with him. Then we tried to catch our breath as we only had two boys in the next 8 years, Jeremiah and Hudson. Then 2 years later, we had Joy. And then 5 years later, we had Roseanne. And then 2 years later, we had Jason. And what a blessing they all are. I just still can't believe we only have three still under our roof at home with us. A lot of people thought we were crazy as we had children well into our 40s. We feel like we have been abundantly blessed, though. I am thankful that we had the conviction and that God allowed me to stay home, and we do homeschool all of our children. We've had different schools. We put some of our boys in different schools, and but I've still pretty much been over their homeschooling. One of the challenges that we have faced is that two of our children were diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. One was 3, and that's our daughter Ruth, and then Hudson. And he was 8 years old. So God just has really taken care of them, and they love him in a special way that I think I don't understand. And has caused them to grow spiritually through this trial, and our whole entire family also to grow closer to the Lord through this trial. We have seen God's kindness, protection, provision, and love.
Yeah, it's amazing how many times we saw the Lord's hand of protection in their lives. You know, we would, it would just be the Lord waking us up in the middle of the night. You need to go check on Ruth or on Hudson. And we'd go check, and they were just diving down low, low. And just amazing, the Lord's hand, you know, just those promptings, or sometimes wake up now and get up and go check on them. And we've seen it over and over again. Just in mentioning our children, and there's not many kids here tonight, but just for the young people, you know as well as we do as parents that parents are not perfect. But if you have Christian parents, you are beyond blessed. You are so blessed. And I just want to encourage you, young people, to embrace that. Recognize that God has put you in a place of abundant blessing and in that covering that is from the Lord. So don't rebel against it, but say thank you, Lord, and continue to walk with the Lord all the days of your life. Now, many people have asked us through the years how in the world we could afford 9 kids, especially on a pastor's salary. And my answer always is, we couldn't afford the first one. But the Lord has provided all along the way. It has been beautiful to see his provision. And it hasn't just been for the physical needs of our family. We have seen how God has faithfully provided for the needs of each one of our kids, spiritually and academically and socially and vocationally, in the different places that we have lived through the years. Now, I don't have time to share all of the different jobs that I have worked, but I want to share a few of them because it kind of sets the stage for each one builds, and it's just kind of neat how the Lord has used that in our lives. I was a teacher when I was shortly out of college at a Christian school, and from there I was a police officer. And as a police officer, I had the privilege, this was right after the terrible shooting in Colorado, the Columbine shooting. So right after that, I was a police officer. I had been for a couple of years, and they were just starting to put police officers on high school campuses. And so I got assigned to be a campus cop, basically. And it was so cool because I'd get to interact with the kids all day long. And I'd go hang out on the corner. There was some kids, the troublemaker kids, they'd go way off to the corner that was just off the campus so that they could smoke, right? And so I'd go over there and just visit with them. And some of them, they had a hacky sack, and they'd be playing hacky sack. And so I'd join in my uniform playing hacky sack with them. And I got to know so many of the kids and got to speak into their lives and share the gospel. I didn't care. I just shared the gospel in uniform, and it was a wonderful opportunity. That led to, I don't have time for all the backstory of this, but our pastor was my college roommate, and he knew my heart for ministry. And while I was on duty one day, I went in to visit with our pastor. And I said, Mark, you know, my heart is for full-time ministry, and if the Lord would ever open up a door right here with our home church to do ministry full-time, I would jump right on it. He said, that's awesome, because I've been praying that the Lord would put that on your heart. We need an associate and a youth pastor. And so I was brought on staff there, and I was associate youth pastor for about 12 years. After that, we had taken our youth to do some mission trips into the inner city of Los Angeles several times, into the projects in Watts. And we just sensed the Lord calling us as a family to go and help plant a church in the inner city. And so, you know, the two of us, having grown up in Los Alamos, it is a little mountain town. Well, little, again, is a relative term, but we sensed the Lord calling us to do inner city ministry. So we sold everything, and we moved to Los Angeles. And we were working in Watts in the Nickerson Gardens housing project. We're in, I think it's about four square blocks. About 5,000 people live in these apartments. And we spent 3 years there ministering. We ministered to gang members, to homeless people, prostitutes, lots of kids, as you can imagine, whose dads were in prison, single moms, young pregnant girls who were considering abortion. It was a very challenging ministry, but very exciting to see the Lord at work. Let me share two quick stories about that. We were discipling a couple. It was actually the only married couple that we knew in the area. And so we were discipling them. And we had gone and to pick them up. And we were stopped at this train crossing. And the train had been stopped there for some time. And we were just kind of looking around trying to figure it out. As soon as the train left, all sorts of people started running down the train track and screaming. And I thought, what in the world has happened? And so I got up and ran down the track, and this little seven-year-old boy had tried to jump the train, and he had fallen underneath, and it had severed his left arm and his left leg. And he was laying there bleeding out. And so I took my shirt off and just did a tourniquet around his arm. Another guy took his belt off and did a tourniquet around his leg. And I just sat there and held him and prayed for him until the ambulance could arrive. And in God's goodness, the ambulance arrived, and it was just in time. They saved his life before he bled out. I went to visit him in the hospital and got to know his family. And that really was our in into the community. Because they knew then that we really cared about them, that we weren't just there to shove something down their throats. As time went along, this little guy, his name was, they called him Papa. His big brother's name was Darnell. And Darnell was one of the leaders of one of the gangs in the Nickerson Gardens projects. And Darnell was a rough guy. Strung out on drugs a lot, and just nothing nice about him. Nothing nice about him. And I spent a lot of time sharing the gospel with Darnell and taking him out to lunch and some other guys in the gang out to lunch. In fact, this is a side story, sorry, I won't go too long, but one time I had invited them out to lunch, and they said, yeah, let's go to such and such a place. And so I'm driving, I had this big 15-passenger van, and I'm driving, and all of a sudden I see them like slinking down in their seats and like taking pictures out the side window. What is going on? And then when we got to the restaurant, they said, can you go in and get the food? This is our rival gang territory, and we can't go in there. I thought, oh, that's what they were doing. They were going to throw in the face of their rival gang, we've been in your territory, and you didn't get us. That's what they were doing. They were using it in that sense, which was sad. But so I went in. Left two gangsters in my 15-passenger van. It was like 110 degrees outside, and I didn't want them to die in there, and so I left the keys in, running, with the air conditioner on, and I came back out, and they were still there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So anyways, Darnell, this must have been several months later. We were in the community passing out flyers for one of the events that we had. And I had Hudson in one hand and Joy in the other hand. They were very, very little at the time. And they had flyers in their hands, and we'd go up to all the doors and put flyers on the doors and invite whoever we saw in the community. Well, since I had both of them in my hands, I had no free hands or anything. And this pit bull came charging off a porch at me and the kids. And I didn't know what to do, so I just put my foot out, and I'm trying to back up and get around this pickup to get away from it, and it kept charging at us. And right about then, out of the corner of my eye, I see this guy with an orange vest and a shovel, and he just hit that dog and shooed it away. And I looked up, and it was Darnell. He had gotten a summer job there in the community, you know, digging ditches or whatever, and he had a shovel in his hand. And so I shared that with his mom maybe a week or so later, and she said, Jesse, she said, you know Darnell. He doesn't like anybody, and he wouldn't do that for anyone unless they had shown him some special love. And it just really was amazing. And that's how the Lord just kept opening doors and doors for us, and we're very thankful for that time. It was, though, a difficult time for our family. It was very difficult, as you can imagine. That takes a huge toll on a family. God was gracious to us, but that time in California made us to want some more tools in our tool belt, so to speak. And I had taken some seminary classes along the way, but I thought, you know, I really want to go back to seminary and learn and study the Word of God. And so we moved to this little town in Colorado, Westcliff, Colorado, to attend Sangre de Cristo Seminary. This is the most amazing seminary, I believe, in the country. If you know anyone that's interested in seminary, tell them about Sangre de Cristo Seminary, because you can complete that seminary with zero debt. And we went with our whole family, and it's quite an amazing place. In fact, we loved it so much that still three of our kids live there today in Westcliff, Colorado. Another one of our sons lives in Colorado Springs. So we moved here to South Dakota in January of 2019. We moved to Kadoka, and I am so thankful to be the pastor of Okaton Evangelical Free Church, Belvedere Community Church, and Kadoka Bible Church. And some people have asked, how is it living in rural America after having lived in Los Angeles? The city to the very small town. Six-lane freeways to not even a single stoplight. And very few stop signs. Well, the Lord gave us a beautiful transition time that I just mentioned in the small town of Westcliff, a very remote seminary in the mountains. The seminary sits right at 9,200 feet. Beautiful place. The mountains go up to 14,000 from there. An amazing spot. So otherwise, it would have been a major shock going from L.A. to Kadoka. So the Lord was gracious to us in that way.
So we did live in Los Angeles. We lived actually just a couple blocks from the beach.
Yeah.
So it wasn't as crazy there. God was good. He knew where to put us. He gave us a little place we could walk to and a pretty safe area to be. So I was very thankful. But it was good to be gone from Los Angeles, actually. So I'm just thankful that we are here, and we've just enjoyed our ministry here with all the people that we have over the last 6 years grown to love and spend time with in ministry also. Jesse's used to spend his summers in the far north, North Dakota, Kenmare area, working on his grandpa's farm, and I used to spend a couple weeks every summer at my grandparents' farm in near Scotts Bluff, Nebraska. So we really have had a taste of agriculture, and we really do enjoy being back in this area. We brought my dad to live with us about 3 years ago for a year. He was dying of cancer, and it was just such a nice time to have with him. He got to spend time with our little kids. But he said, I am back into my country. I love being here. So it was so nice to a little bit from Scotts Bluff, but not too far. He enjoyed his last days here. We are definitely not ranchers or farmers, but we love and have a great respect for the agricultural lifestyle. And we love to help where we can. We're learning a lot. We love living in rural South Dakota. We love our communities, and we love our churches. God is at work in our churches and communities, not maybe in big, dramatic ways, or maybe sometimes I wonder, just things that we can't see that he's doing, and at least in the eyes of man. But he is causing us to grow in him. Slowly and progressively, we see families and individuals, ourselves included, growing in the Lord. I love that, growing in Christ. We see families actively discipling the next generation. So important, so important. Especially as I look out and I see that many of us, as we're getting older, we're still discipling maybe our older children and grandchildren. So that's exciting too. This manifests itself a hunger for the truth, a pursuit of holiness, and a desire to live for the glory of God by the Word and the Spirit of God. We are imperfect. Oh, definitely. The churches we are a part of are imperfect. But our God is great. He's amazing. Especially as you read in His Word and you learn more and more every day about what He's done through history. I was just reading in Habakkuk just yesterday, and wow, there's a lot in that book. I'm not going to go into it. You can read it. It's great. So we give God all the praise and glory. Isn't it good to be used as an ordinary people for His glorious kingdom work?
Yeah, just as we say that, we recognize how common, how ordinary we are, but that's really all of us, isn't it? And what a privilege it is for God to use us for His magnificent kingdom work. And so I would just encourage you, never underestimate the eternal significance of an ordinary Christian life lived to the glory of God. I want to just close by reading 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The love that God has shown us in His Son, Jesus Christ, is the love that by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit compels us to love one another and to love those who have yet to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Our daughter, Joy, God has been working in her life, and she loves to use her gift of music. She's learning to play the piano and sing, and she started to write some songs. And so she recently wrote a song about our lives being to the praise and glory of God, and it's called Humbly We Bow. And so we're going to have Joy sing that as we close. Thank you very much for letting us share.